You take one and pass it along. Well, you had me back for two nice snowy days here. But it's better than Wednesday. Wednesday was supposed to get, what, like a high of minus 10? So, I'm glad it's not Wednesday yet. Go ahead and turn to the book of Job again. We're going to finish our discussion on that. And we're really looking at the question this week, is there any meaning or purpose to suffering? You know, I like to teach with questions. So, is there any meaning or purpose to suffering? Now, in the many today say no. It's simply an interruption in the quest for the good life, right? That life ought to be at least normal or pleasurable. And suffering really, there's something wrong if that's taking place. But we as Christians believe there's actually a purpose in suffering. That's what we're going to look at today. That there's a reason. In fact, that last song was perfect. We didn't even plan this, but it talked about Christ suffering and dying for us. God, now think about this. God didn't have to suffer. And if you're God, wouldn't you say, I'm going to make sure I don't suffer? God, who didn't need to suffer, made a choice to suffer for us. I'm going to become human. I'm going to come to earth. I'm going to suffer so that we don't have to go through the ultimate suffering. Isn't that amazing? When you just think about that. That part of God's plan was, I'm going to allow myself to go through the suffering because I love you so much. So there's certainly purpose in His suffering, and we're going to find out today there's purpose in our suffering. And it's not just, well, you know, one of those things where, I don't know why that happened, it shouldn't have happened, you know, let's just look for the good life. But there's actually meaning and purpose, so we're going to look at a lot of different forms of suffering. I'm taking a lot of my material from Timothy Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. So if you're looking for a good book, this is one that has got me through some tough times. Timothy Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. The first part is really looking at kind of the theology of suffering. And then the second part is more practical. How do you actually walk through this? So I'm going to take some material from his book today. And that's really the varieties of suffering we're going to be looking at. So the first one. The suffering we bring on ourselves. And if you are taking notes here, I left some spaces for you to... Examples from the Bible. Who would be examples from the Bible that this is the suffering we bring on ourselves? Something that we do that causes us to suffer. Can you think of anybody? David. Good example. I would say, what, adultery and murder would rank right up there with what you shouldn't do. And he... There were some consequences for his behavior, right? Who else do you think from the Bible? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, certainly. Think of Jonah, one of the prophets. So, different examples in the Bible. Saul would be another one, the king who was then later rejected by God. Can you think of some examples from life where sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves? Examples from life. This is where you get to talk now. I never want to do all the talking. So, examples from life. What's that? Sometimes taking on things beyond our scope, trying to control things we can't. I think... people who choose to have affairs, people who choose to become addicted to something, we see that in time they have to deal with some of the consequences. And so there are times where God allows suffering as a way of saying, because of the choices you've made, there's going to be suffering in your life. And so what's the purpose for that? If you want to write this in, Suffering is God's wake-up call to turn to Him. It leads to repentance. Suffering is God's wake-up call to turn to Him. It leads to repentance. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man. I'm going down this way that seems right. Repentance is the idea of I'm going to turn around and go God's way. And so God, because He's so loving, says, I don't want you to walk this path, because when you walk this path, it says in Proverbs 14, the ultimate place is death. You think about it, like an addiction. Ultimately, it's going to do you in. I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to bring some suffering in your life as a way of saying, it's a wake-up call. I want you to turn around. I want you to go this way. Because I want life for you. I want the abundant life for you. So that's one type of suffering. Sometimes we do things and bring on our own suffering. Then there's the suffering of betrayal. It's caused by good and brave behavior. We do the right kinds of things, and then people betray us. People attack us. Can you think of examples in the Bible where people were doing the right thing and getting attacked or persecuted? Jesus would be the best example, wouldn't He? Did the right thing, and He was innocent, and they crucified Him. Good example, Daniel's three friends there, yeah, doing the right thing. Fortunately, God saved them, but yeah. That doesn't always happen, does it? Right? Most of the prophets. Yeah, I was thinking Jeremiah especially, the weeping prophet. And Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul's trying to say, I don't want to boast, but if anybody's going to boast about what they've been through, okay, I'll go ahead and boast. But he's trying to say, basically, we don't need to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter, did I say 11? Yes, verse 23. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received one from the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Usually that leads to death, so that's pretty amazing. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Here's a man that did everything right. He's following God, and all these horrible things are happening to him. So, can you think of any examples from life on that one? You did the right thing, and it didn't turn out so good. I don't know, maybe in your own life. Have you had anything where I did the right thing, but it didn't turn out so well? Yeah. Here, I'm witnessing to someone because I want you to know God. I want you to be in heaven. I want the abundant life for you, and now you're turning on me. Have you ever confronted a friend out of love? You know, the path you're walking, it's not good what you're doing, and I'm really concerned for you, and they end up turning on you. Sometimes we do the right thing. Sometimes we're doing it out of love. We're doing it with the right motive. And it doesn't always turn out so well. So what's the purpose of this one? This kind of pain can lead us to wrestle with forgiveness. This kind of pain can lead us to wrestle with forgiveness. The fact you're betraying me, you're turning on me, you're attacking me, what does it mean now to forgive, even though I haven't done anything wrong? And the whole idea of forgiveness is I'm going to let go of my demand for justice. I'm going to let go of, I have to have, God has to bring justice here. Third variety of suffering, the suffering of loss. Now, I'm not trying to depress you today, but we live in a world of loss, right? So I just wrote here, every ability that we have, every career that we'll ever be a part of, every job will end. Again, not trying to depress you, but just think about that. Every ability, every career, every job will at some point come to an end. Every marriage will end in divorce or death. All our possessions one day will be given to somebody else. You think about that, it's like, wow. Yeah, we live in a world of loss. Can you think of some biblical examples there? Maybe two sisters that lost somebody pretty special to them? Mary and Martha? Okay. My guess is you can think of lots of examples from life of loss. Any that you can think of? Or I had this and now it's gone? Or maybe people you know, they had something and now it's gone? This is the part where you get to talk again. What's that? Loss of opportunity. Okay? Loss of opportunity. You know anybody that lost a job? I just know of somebody who lost a child. And somebody else who just lost a mother. Getting older. As I get older, I'm losing lots of things. Things that I used to have that my mind still says, oh, you can do that. But the body says, no, no, you can't. You can't do it. So getting older, you deal with loss. Purpose. It makes us long for heaven. It makes us long for heaven. A place of no more loss and no more sadness. And the other thing it does, it grows our faith. Makes us long for heaven. One day, isn't that nice to think one day there's not going to be any more loss? No more tears. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine a place, no loss, no tears, no sadness. So it grows our faith in that, to me, faith, the whole idea of faith is there's more. In fact, if one day I have to give my final message, you know, my final lecture at Grace, I think I want to entitle it, There's More. This isn't it. We're just passing through. And so obviously there's going to be loss here. But one day we're going to be at a place that's all going to end. Isn't that nice to think about? I know it's depressing to think about the lost part, but then you think about what we're going to find. And we'll never have to shed a tear again. That's a nice thought. I like that. And then number four, this is the one I want to camp on today because it goes back to Job. The suffering of mystery. It seems to be senseless. It seems to be there's no cause, there's no reason for this kind of suffering. In fact, turn to Job 2, verse 3. We looked at this last week. We'll look at it again. Job 2, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan again, have you considered my servant Job? Then he goes on, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him. Without any reason. It's right in there. There's no good reason for Job to be going through this. Can you think of some examples from life where it's the suffering of mystery? It's senseless. There's no good reason. It doesn't make any sense at all why we're suffering. Anything come to mind? Job would certainly be the biblical example, but examples from life.
People that need to leave their homes.
Yeah. Yes. They end up with nothing. They have to flee. I was just watching on the news where a woman was, did you see this on the news, where she was going to get coffee with her children and somebody drove by and started shooting and her 7-year-old died? They were just out getting coffee, just having a nice family time. And she's saying, why? They weren't targeted. This person wasn't after them. He just wanted to shoot. And you know, you wrestle with, why does God allow that? Remember, and Adam talked about this. Last week talked about, if I was a father, I wouldn't let that happen. And yet God sometimes allows those things to happen. So we're looking for answers. Why? And the religious answer is, and this is in the book of Job, well, you must have done something wrong. Okay? You must have done something wrong. In fact, we're not going to go through it, but chapters 4 through 37, basically, are Job's three friends. And they come to comfort him. As I said last week, they came. The first 7 days were pretty good. They didn't say anything. They were just there, their presence. We sang about that, your presence, Lord. Just sometimes our presence with people is what they need. But then they started talking. And basically it came down to, the first friend said, the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. Therefore, Job, you're suffering. You must have done something wicked. The second one comes on and says, God is just. Therefore, justice must be being done, because Job, you're being what? Given the repercussions of whatever you've done. And the last one says, God punishes evildoers. So Job, you must have done something evil. Often the religious answer is, you must have done something wrong. That's why you're suffering. And Job's trying to say, no, I haven't. Not that he's perfect, but nothing that... And they're saying, well, you better figure it out, because you must have done something. In social psychology, I have to bring psychology into this, being a psychologist. In social psychology, we talk about what's called belief in a just world. We tend to believe people get what they deserve. Now, my question today is, why do we do that? Why do we look at a victim and go, well, you kind of brought it on yourself, okay? If you're going through suffering, then obviously you must have done something. Why do you think we tend to do that? We tend to blame the victim. We tend to say people get what they deserve. Okay, they assume that other people are as guilty as we are. Of course, we don't want to admit our own guilt. Any other thoughts? Yeah, we want answers. If we talk about the suffering mystery, it's senseless. There are no answers. We want one. Now, here's the question. I want you to think. This sort of takes a little thought here. Why would we want answers when we don't have any? Yeah. And I'll add one. It makes us feel like we have some control now. Does that make sense? If I have an answer, that's it. That's what caused it. Now I know what? Don't do that. In fact, Job says to his friends, turn to chapter 6 and verse 21. Job 6:21. This is what he says to his friends. Now you have proved to be of no help. You're really poor counselors. You see something dreadful, that is me, and you what? You are afraid. I think part of the reason we tend to blame the victim is, if we really believe suffering can happen for absolutely no reason, then it could what? Could happen to me. Does that make sense? That could happen to me. So Job, it must have been something you've done. You better figure it out. Take care of it. And I know I haven't done those things, because life's going pretty well for me. So it's got to be, you brought this on yourself. I just think it's interesting that we want answers. And that way, if anything happens, I can fix it. I know what to do. I know what not to do. It gives me a sense of control. And bottom line is sometimes we're just out of control. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. And it's not because we did something wrong. So the religious answer, you must have done something wrong. The secular answer is there is no good reason. A good, all-powerful God wouldn't allow this, so He doesn't exist, or He must be cruel. There's no good reason. A good, all-powerful God wouldn't allow this. So He doesn't exist, or He must be cruel. Which is why a lot of people then choose not to believe in God. They can't, because they can't figure this out, they can't come up with the answer, He must not exist. And if He does, then He's not a God I want to follow. Well, if you turn over to chapter 38, Job 38, God shows up. And how does He show up in verse 1? In what? In a whirlwind, in a storm. Keller talks about He comes as a storm king. And yet I find interesting, you think if God's going to show up as a storm, He's probably coming to what? Condemn Job, to tell him, here's what you did wrong. And He doesn't. He comes up as a storm king. What God doesn't do, He doesn't judge him, He doesn't crush him, He doesn't condemn him. But here's the part I find interesting. He doesn't give an explanation. You think God would say, okay, Job, but sit down. There was this council in heaven. The angels all got together. Satan came with them. We had a little wager. Satan said that if I take everything away, you'll curse me. So we wanted to see what would happen. He never explains it to him. Now help me with that one. Why wouldn't God just take him aside and say, okay, let me explain what happened, Job? And He doesn't. Why not? What's that? He doesn't have to. He's God. Isn't it, when you think about it, isn't it good maybe we don't know everything about our life? We don't know all the reasons. We don't know everything that... In fact, I was reading in Keller's book here, he said, perhaps it's better if God never tells any of us the whole of our life story. That's probably true. Also, I think what it does, it helps us trust Him. I got to have faith in You, and I don't have to have an explanation. Because how else do you have faith if you're always saying, I have to know? Faith is what? I'm going to trust You even though I don't understand. Even though it doesn't make any sense. Even though it seems senseless. What God does do? Well, first of all, He lets him know who God is. He comes in a storm and says, oh, by the way, where were you when I created the world? So He does let him know. And by the way, I had this happen just a few days ago where... I don't know about you. I'm a control freak. I tend to try to control everything. That's probably why I got in this business. So, because I tend to want to control. And somebody said to me, you need to let go. You're trying to control things you can't, and you need to let God be God. And I went, that hurt. And I said, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. God is saying to him, I'm God, you're not. Are you okay with that, Job? I'm going to be running the world, even though you think you could do a better job right now. And then He reaches out to him in grace, and He offers a relationship to him. Well, I want you to get that. He offers a relationship to Job. And turn over to chapter 42 and verse 12. After all that, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had more sheep, more donkeys. He got back his 7 sons and 3 daughters, not the same ones, but another 10 children. And then he goes on to say the daughters were the most beautiful in the land. God is saying, I first want you to understand, I'm the one in control. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to offer grace in a relationship. And really what I want to do is bless you. That's the kind of God we serve. So what does Job do? In chapter 42, verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did Job have to repent of? I mean, we just looked at the fact he didn't do anything wrong. None of this happened because he was wrong. And yet at the end he goes, I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. For what? This belief that I need to be in control. In fact, I demand answers. So all the way through the book you'll see Job saying, I demand an answer. In fact, if I stand before God and I present my case, I'll win. And God says, no. No. You don't have to have answers. You don't have to win your case. And Job said, you're right. I don't. You're God. I'm not. And I'm thankful for the relationship I have. So, what's the purpose of the suffering of mystery? This is what I want you to get today, if nothing else. An enlarged life with God. An enlarged life with God. To love God for Himself alone, not for the benefits He brings. Let me say that again. To love God for Himself alone, not for the benefits He brings. Remember, that was the wager. Satan says, take away benefits, He'll drop you like a hot potato. Let me ask you this. How else do we love God for God alone if we never suffer? What's the one saying? You don't know God is all you need till God is all you have. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you have. Job lost it all. And God says, am I enough? Will you love me? Even though I don't give answers, even though I don't give benefits, even though I give all these wonderful things, will you love me anyway? And Job said, yes. That's what the suffering of mystery is all about. It leads to trust. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd say it leads to trust and true love, what we talked about already. But Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't have to have answers. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. This kind of suffering leads to trust. Lord, I trust You no matter what. And I love You no matter what. Even if I'm not getting any benefits from doing so. I think it can only happen in the midst of suffering. So as I did last week, let me close with Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's what He did for Job. That's what He'll do for you and me. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for that encouragement that You're God and we're not. And I know for me, I try to be in control of so many things. I try to fix it. And so often I just make things worse. Help me, help all of us to really rest in your sovereignty, the fact that you're in control. You run the universe so much better than we do. And help us to love you even when we don't see the benefits. Help us to trust you even when it doesn't make any sense. That's our prayer today, Father. We want to be close to you as you're close to us. We want to love you no matter what. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.